on up.
Wow, he made a video just for me. I feel special. Wow. How are you guys doing tonight? God bless you. I love the hope sign. Are you preaching on hope? Is it done or is he still going? It made me think of a true story, because I'm going to talk about hope tonight in a different way, but a true story of a test was done with rats. How many of you love rats? And what they did was they put them in a pool of water, and then they shut off all the light everywhere so that it's so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of you, kind of darkness. And they put them in the water, and the rat will try to swim, but because it was so dark and they were so discouraged because they had no hope, they only lasted a few minutes before they drowned. Then they did another test. Same pool, same situation, except they allowed a little tiny pinhole of light to come in. How long do you think the rat lasted after that? Hours. Big difference when you have to be able to see where you're, the end of the tunnel, and you have to know what's happening. But I'm so glad to be here, and Pastor Marty texted me last night one of his very affectionate and warm messages that he always sends me, and so nice and, you know, always appropriate. And he's the brother I never had, truly. And because my brother died when he was like little, and so I never really had a brother. So Marty's the brother I never had, and so we kind of horse around, if you know what I mean, you know. But I want to ask you a question tonight. We often ask this question when we're going through the fire. We say, okay, what am I going to do about that problem? What am I going to do about that situation? How am I going to fix this thing that has fallen apart in my life? What am I going to do with my mountain? And I submit to you that we're asking the wrong question. The question we should be asking is this: what would I do without my mountains? And I got the idea from an ad I saw, and you might have seen it, where they asked the question, what would you do without your mountains? And then they show people, you know, scaling a high mountain or running a marathon or swimming, you know, vigorously, or doing some kind of thing that totally stretches and challenges them. And God spoke to me when I saw that ad, because I felt like often we try to fix things, and it's good to try to fix things. It's good to say, okay, let's get through this. That's fine. But sometimes we miss the process that God is trying to show us with the mountain that is in front of us. Because there's always something for him to show you. And so we ask this wrong question. But let me show you just for a few minutes what it would look like to have life without mountains. What would happen in your life if God didn't give you any mountains? No challenges, no struggles, no failures, no seasons where you feel like, man, am I going to make it? What would life look like if you had no mountains? And the first thing would be this. The first thing we do is we work from this false assumption. And we think that if I just didn't have these battles, if I just didn't have the mountain, I would be a happier person. If I just didn't have this situation, like our friend Bob Sorge, who he's been here, he was with us a few weeks ago. If I just had my voice back, if I had my health back, I would have joy. If I had a better job, a better family, a better spouse, if they behaved, if they did better, I would be happier. If you remove those mountains, I would be a better person. I would be stronger. But is that really true? Think about that. Without my battles and trials and betrayals and tragedies and stuff that people did to me, would I really be happier? Would I be happier if I had no problem in my life and no struggle and no fear sometimes? Because we live in a day, and we're Pentecostals. Pentecostals have a breakthrough theology, right? We believe in faith and holding on to God. We believe in saying, declare the word of God and let's break through. But have you ever done all that stuff and the mountain is still there? Can we be honest? So what do we do without our mountains? That is the question. The psalmist put it this way in Psalms 119:71, it is good for me that I have been humbled so that I may learn your decrees. And the word humbled means kind of I went through the fire. In other words, he didn't waste his crisis. He made use of his pain. He didn't become a bitter person who just sits in the back row. And if you're sitting in the back, God bless you. No judgment here. I think that's Kathy, so that's cool. That's all right. But I think you know what I'm saying. We can be sitting in the front row, but in our hearts, we could be sitting in the back row. Because we become skeptical. We become angry. We become exhausted. We become hopeless. And we function as Christians, and we do all the religious things, but we've lost the life that is inside of us because we don't know how to deal with that mountain. So here's a picture of life without mountains. I'll just give you a couple things, and then I'm going to hit you with something in a minute here. Life without mountains, what does that look like? The first thing is this. It is a life that is weak and soft, and any trial will knock you down. That's life without mountains. In other words, any small thing would offend you. Any wind would blow you over. Any storm would drown you and destroy you. The slightest offense would bother you. The smallest thing that people would say would devastate you if you'd never had mountains. Rejection would destroy you. And any incident would leave you undone, not being able to function. And that happens when we love comfort over the struggle that is in front of us. That happens when we run away from the pain versus face it in the name of Jesus and walk through it and see through it by faith. Life without mountains. But here's another picture. It is a life of avoidance, I call it. What do I mean by avoidance? We avoid anything that causes pain. And we're Americans. You know, if you've traveled, I've traveled. We have people here who have traveled for mission trips. Man, you realize how easy we have it compared to other countries. And whenever I come back to America, I feel like I have detoxed from the American culture. And then I got to come back and like, oh, man, I got to put up with that again. we think we have a crisis if someone takes away our Macy's credit card. That's a crisis. We don't know what struggle is in this country compared to other places. But we find that when we live a life of avoidance, we only embrace things that make us happy, and we reject anything that doesn't make us happy. And when God calls us to die to self, man, that's not cool. Why would I want to do that? It's easier to go to church Sunday and do the religious thing than for me to die to myself when nobody's looking. Are you following me? But here's another one. And by the way, I believe, have you ever heard of that term called fair-weathered friends? Anybody heard of that? What does that mean? I found out last year what that means because I was like, what the heck does that mean? I don't know that. But it means, you ever have people that come into your life when the weather is good spiritually, when things are good, but when the chips are down, they're gone. There are fair-weathered Christians that they only serve God when things are going well and things are in their favor. But the minute things turn around, they're somewhere else because they're avoiding. They're avoiding. But here's another one tonight I want to give you. Another picture. It's a life that is unchallenged. In other words, you never take risks because you're afraid of failing. You never dream. You never have vision. You never say, let me do something that is beyond myself. And there's an old saying that says that our reach should always exceed our grasp. That what we reach for should always be further than what we can touch. If it's not further, then we're not challenged and we're not growing. That's why at my age, I'm doing my master's degree and I love it. And it's driving me crazy, but I love it at the same time, if you know what I mean. I love it. Because it stretches me beyond my comfort zone. And it's made me better through it. And if we don't let God challenge us by those mountains, we will never grow. We'll never really prosper. But we'll live lives driven by fear and afraid for the slightest thing, afraid to move forward. But I want you to ask yourself this question, or maybe you can think about it. Where in the Bible does it ever say, and if I'm wrong, I'll give you $50 if I'm wrong, okay? But where in the Bible does it ever say that God gave any person an easy job? A job that's low risk, no struggle, no fear, no suffering, no pain. Is there anywhere in the Bible where God ever allowed our flesh to be so comfortable, oh, like a hot cup of chocolate, and just by a fire and just be happy and just wait for heaven? Oh, no, no, no. You tell it to the martyrs. If you read about the martyrs, they were amazing people. They would run towards the lions to be killed because you're like, man, I don't want to stay around here. I'm going to go see my king soon. Whew. They got it. But here's another one. We live a life of survival. There's a difference between surviving and thriving. Did you know that? Right? And we would live only for survival instead of thriving in God, in our God-given purpose. The only way to thrive is to be challenged. Survival is not a strategy. Survival doesn't give you joy. Survival doesn't make you feel fulfilled. All survival gives you is just another minute to be miserable. And God has called us to go beyond just surviving, beyond just going week to week, paycheck to paycheck, sameness every week. And he's calling us to be stretched in him. But we were meant to live, I'll put it to you this way, we were meant to live on a battleship, not a raft, not a life raft. Think about it. A life raft is just survival. But a battleship has purpose. It moves forward through the storm, through anything. It doesn't matter. And that's why Christianity is the hardest work you'll ever do, in a sense. I mean, we know we're saved by grace. I get that. We're saved by grace and all that. But man, there's something for you to do. Christianity is not passive. It's never just sitting down and just waiting for God to do everything. God says, I'm waiting for you to do something. I'm waiting for you to stand up and move forward with your life. In the epistle of Jude, verse 3, it says, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. They had the faith, they had the doctrine, but now they have to contend for it. And God has given you revelation. He's given you your Christian heritage, but you need to contend for it. Never settle down. Never stop growing. Never stop moving forward. Never stop having vision for your life. That's the point. And that's why God gives you mountains, because mountains force you to focus. And they force you to your knees. And they force you to seek him. But then, the last picture I want to give you before I kind of tie some of this stuff together and we're going to pray, but is a life that is stunted. What is a life that is stunted? It's a life that just doesn't grow. There are certain people that have stopped growing at their certain age, spiritually, mentally, and their lives are just flatlined. But did you know that even in the new heavens and the new earth, we will continue to grow? Did you know that? There's going to be knowledge and revelation. There's going to be fellowship. We will never stop growing, so keep going. Don't stop, because when you stop, you die inside. And you stop growing to your full potential of what God intended for you. And you stop taking risks, and you avoid pain, and you fear loss. And instead of being more than conquerors, we would live only to get by and just survive. And instead of battle scars, we would be obsessed with these open wounds that were never healed because we did not manage our mountains. There are Christians who have these wounds that never close because they've made pain their idol. And they've not let the Holy Spirit heal them, whether get counseling, do what you got to do. Heal them on the inside so that it becomes a healthy scar because you moved on. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'd rather have a scar than a wound every day because I can minister out of my scars, but I cannot minister out of woundedness because then I'll put my stuff on you, if you know what I mean. Let me put it to you this way. Without our mountains, we would be like that insect that is inside its little cocoon. And somebody comes upon it in the woods and says, oh, this little guy's trying to break out. Let me help him. So you help them, and they get out. But more than often, they die. Why do they die? Because that fight to get out is what gives them the strength to live in the world. But when they don't fight, they don't gain the strength and the experience to live in the world. So they die. And that's why you're in a fight. Right? How many are in a fight right now? Right? Okay, I see those. Right? Your fight is not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's not a cosmic joke. But God is creating something inside you that is stronger than you were before. So that's life without mountains. But what does it look like when we have life with mountains? Here's the fun part. But let me ask you a question first. Do you think that God is some mean person that just enjoys watching you suffer? Absolutely not. I've done many, many funerals since 1990. And I've had the craziest questions asked to me. You know, why did my little boy die? You know, 5 years old, a casket that small, you know. What is God trying to do then? God is not some person that just enjoys hurting you. In fact, C.S. Lewis, when his wife died, he married this beautiful poet, and 3 years later she dies of cancer. And he's like, this is a cosmic joke. Why would I wait my whole life to find the perfect woman and fall in love for her to die 3 years later? So he's at the funeral, and privately the minister is trying to comfort him, you know, saying, brother, you're going to be fine. God really loves you. And he stopped him right there. He says, I know God loves me, but does he care? Does he really care about what I'm going through right now, my pain and my struggle? And the answer is, he does. He sees it. He knows it. He feels it. Nothing escapes his attention. But mountains are a sign in our life. That's why the Bible never makes it easy on the flesh. Because there's always this war where your flesh wants what it wants. And God is saying, you can't have that because you're saved now and you're working out of a different principle now. And that's why there's a battle inside our hearts all the time. It never stops. And you always have to be on top of it. Or defeats you. And that's why I love when Garrett prayed forgiveness, because the most profound and powerful prayer you could ever pray to God is, Lord, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. I often begin my prayer time like that. I say, Lord, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Even if I didn't commit a sin I know about, how many of you know that there are sins you probably are committing you don't even know about? Because God sees all of us. And it's a healthy thing to confess that. Say, Lord, just have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Because without your grace, I am lost. But you find that from Genesis to Revelation, you never find God giving people an easy way out. Even when he delivered Israel from Egypt, man, it was a battle to get out of there. And for 40 years, they wandered. Why? Because God wanted to see what was in their heart. He gave them their mountains, in a way, things to conquer. But it's also a sign that you are on God's path for your life when you have a mountain in your life. If you have no mountains, then you have to wonder, am I doing the right thing? Because when you have a mountain, it means that you're doing something correct and the enemy is going to be there to challenge you. And you might feel at times that things are falling apart and that you are stretched behind beyond your own comfort zone. But it's a healthy thing because God is using it for His glory. Because if you had no mountains, you would never grow. You would never become strong. You would never be the person you are today. I will confess something to you, that people in my life who have betrayed me and really broken my heart, they made me who I am. And I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. Because before I went through that, when I was a lot younger, I had a wrong view, a wrong idea of people. And it's a long story, but I used to get hung up on, when you get praises, you know, when you preach or whatever, I used to get hung up on it. Oh, wow, yeah, I'm doing good. But God cured me really, really quickly when I was a lot younger by enduring rejection in my life, painful rejection. And after that, it changed my perspective, because now I realize that God is the only person I can really trust with everything all the time, because people are not perfect, and that's okay. And they will keep betraying you. They will keep doing things that hurt you and bother you and annoy you. That's life. And learning how to navigate that is everything. This is why C.S. Lewis spoke these words as a sign that God is in your life, as a sign that He's working. He said, could we not almost say that the shattering is one of the marks of His presence? In other words, when you feel like everything is falling apart, it's like a shattering. Don't think that it's just Satan destroying your life. God is right there. He's right there working for good. He's right there raising up a standard against the enemy while there's a shattering. He's there. You have to know that He's there, even if you don't feel Him at that moment. And we find that God salvages the things that we go through, and He recycles our pain. And He makes something strong out of it, something powerful out of it, out of what we've been through. Somebody once endured, a theologian, he had endured the Nazi concentration camps. And he said, I don't care much for theologies that says you should never suffer or never go through the fire. He says, tell that to the kids that were burned at Auschwitz. Tell that to the families that died at Auschwitz. And then preach to me theology of faith. Things happen to people even when they have great faith. In fact, sometimes when you have great faith, you are attacked more than anybody else. Because once God wants to see if you're going to hold on to Him no matter what. So what happens when the mountain does not move? That's the question we need to ask. If we're honest with ourselves, what happens when the mountain does not move in my life? I'll read you a scripture in Mark 11:23. It says, truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt it in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So if this is true, then honestly, let's be honest here. Why doesn't it happen more to us? That scripture. Why don't the mountains move more? Why don't we get everything we ask for in prayer? Well, here's one little clue. Often, the answer you get an answer from God, but it doesn't look like the one you thought you were going to get. Are you hearing me? And sometimes we miss the answer altogether because we were expecting this perfect answer, perfect situation. And God said, I answered your prayer. What are you waiting for? Move on. That's a little clue. But there are times where we really pray and fast and we see God and say, Lord, I want to fast for the situation. I want a breakthrough. And it doesn't come the way we want it to come. Sometimes there's a mountain hindering us, and we say, we make declarations as good Pentecostals. I declare this mountain moved in Jesus' name. And we worship and we pray and we put, you know, our best warfare music on. Right? Spiritual warfare music. But here's another clue. God doesn't always remove the mountains. And that's a little scary to me personally. God did not remove the inhabitants of the lands that Israel took over. He left some of them behind. Did you know that in the scriptures? He left some of them behind. I'll read it to you. He says in Judges 3:1, "Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test all those in Israel who had no experience of any war in Canaan." See why he leaves the mountains back? See why he leaves mountains in your life? So you can learn warfare. You can learn how to fight. This is why God did not remove Goliath from Israel. Instead, he raises up a David. Jeremiah said, "I will." He said this to Jeremiah before he called him to shake nations with his prophecies. He said, "I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze." In Jeremiah 15:20. To Ezekiel, God said this, "I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint." Ezekiel 3:8. God did not deliver Jesus from the anguish of the garden or from being betrayed by Judas. But he did help him. He did help him. It says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength." God did not remove Judas from doing all the harm he did. But Judas was like a mountain in a way to test people. God didn't remove Peter from denying Jesus or going through that shame of having denied. So here's my point. Don't miss it. If God doesn't move the mountain, he moves you. He does something in your heart to deal with that mountain. Do you follow me? He gives you a grace you couldn't find. He gives you a strength where you're standing and you say, "I don't know how I'm doing this. I don't know how I'm on my feet today. I don't know how I'm getting up and going to work." Because he's doing something to you. And that something could never happen if you didn't have a mountain. So if our mountains don't move, then we move. We move in endurance. We move in faith. Because not all of our circumstances will change. Look at Abraham, right? God promises him a nation. And Abraham never really saw it, did he? He never saw the nation God had. But when you read in Hebrews, it says he saw it by faith. Some visions are transgenerational. Some visions that Pastor Marty sees now will not happen until his children's generation and grandchildren. I really believe that. That's why if you look at Mount Rushmore, it was started by the father. His name is Gortzon Buglum. It's a weird name from Europe. He starts this project. He dies. 14 years later, his son picks up the project and finishes it. Your vision has to be bigger than you, bigger than your life, bigger than your years. It may not happen all in one moment. So what do we gain from our mountains? We're going to get ready to pray in a few minutes. What do we gain from our mountains? What do you gain from your mountains? We gain a foundation that cannot be shaken. How many of you want an unshakable foundation? Right, raise your hand, right? You want How do you get an unshakable foundation? You have to be shaken. It's not going to happen by going to Tahiti for vacation. You're going to go through seasons where you want to die. Seasons where you want to quit. Seasons where you wonder, "Who am I in this season? I don't even know what I'm doing." seasons of depression, of doubt, self-doubt, of fear, doubt. You fill in the blank. But that's the way to get an unshakable foundation. You got to go through the shaking first. That's why Proverbs says this in Proverbs 24:16, "For though they fall seven times, they will rise again." He's speaking of the righteous. "But the wicked are overthrown by calamity." In other words, the righteous, when they stand in faith, they are established by calamity. But the wicked, those who don't follow God, they are overthrown by it. But here's another thing you get. You get character that has endured. What is character that endures? It's character that where you do the right thing even when nobody's looking. Especially when nobody's looking. You don't do the right thing on Sundays or when someone who knows you is holding you accountable. That's not really character. That's compliance. That's a big difference. James 1 and 2 through 5 says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy." Wow. Now here, joy is not happiness. Here, joy is something much deeper than happiness. It's a peace in your heart, a contentment, a satisfaction that says, God is on it. He's going to take care of this. That's joy. That's joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then verse 4 says beautifully, it says this, "And let endurance have its full effect." That's a hard question. That's a hard command. Are you letting endurance in your life have its full effect by suffering and not losing it? By suffering and not quitting? By suffering and not letting go of your self-control? That's what it means to suffer with endurance. It means that every time you get a problem, you're not going to fall apart, but you're going to hold steady in the name of Jesus without fear, knowing that God's going to get you through it. And when you get through it, you're going to be way stronger than you were when you started that problem. Then he says this, "So that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you." So what is wisdom here that you pray for? It's the revelation where you make the connection between your mountain and what God is doing in your life at the same time. See, we really suffer worse when we have this mountain, but we don't think God loves us. And there's a disconnect. And all we think of, well, God doesn't want to give me what I want. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me. So I got this mountain. But when you get revelation, when you pray for revelation, he shows you the mountain, and then he shows you himself and his vision for your life together with that mountain, and then you get it. And then something inside you awakens and says, okay, I can do this. Because like that little mouse, I see the little pinprick of light coming through. I can do this in Jesus' name. Are you hearing me tonight? But the last thing we get is this. We get skills in warfare. Wow, do you know how to fight in the Spirit? We have intercessors. Do you have intercessors here, like a group? Like, they're your crazy ones. They're your Rambos, right? The intercessors. Like, we're like, oh, you know. They can get crazy. And our intercessors are totally crazy, but we love them, and they're powerful. They know how to pray. They know how to do warfare in the Spirit. When I want someone to pray for me, I don't want some person who prays once a month. I want an intercessor. I want somebody who's been through the mountains, if you know what I'm talking about. Because they know how to pray. They know how to do warfare. They know how to stand against the enemy. And that's why God teaches you how to live with these mountains sometimes, because he's teaching you how to fight. Psalms 144 and 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord God, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." He's teaching you how to fight. He's teaching you how to stand without getting knocked down. He's teaching you how to plant your feet, how to use your hands, how to use every part of you that you never thought could be used for his glory. Because God never expects you to lay down and die when you go through the fire. He expects you to stand in Him. And some days, the most spiritual thing, the most powerful thing you can do is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So I hope you're getting this tonight, what I'm sharing in my heart. Until we live in the new heavens and the new earth, as the Bible says, we need to make use of our mountains. If God doesn't remove that mountain, He'll give you strategy on how to deal with it. He may give you a workaround over the mountain or through the mountain or under it. So what would we do without our mountains? I want to stand. We're going to pray. Bless Your name, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Bless Your name, Lord. Bless Your name, Lord. Thank You, Father. As we pray, I just want to ask you simply, have you been asking the wrong question about your mountain? Have you been spending all of your energy trying to remove it and not really growing through the process of it? Have you been saying, well, I'd be so much happier if these things were in order? It's almost like when someone is single, you know, I've met single people through the years that said, I'd be happier if I just had a spouse. But we need to learn how to be happy and be alone first before we can be with somebody else. Because if you can't be alone, it's just not healthy. So Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. I would ask, Holy Spirit, that You put Your finger on every mountain that is here. You see those intimidating things come against us. And you're here tonight, and maybe you caught what I said, that if God doesn't move my mountain, He moves me. If you agree with that prayer, I want you to come down right now, and we're going to agree in prayer together. God, if You don't move the mountain, move me. Come down right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Bless Your name. Bless Your name. Bless Your name, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. And bless You, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Father. We'll just wait another minute. See, Lord, I want to give You my mountain. I'm tired of fighting against it. I'm tired of being intimidated by it. I'm tired of being afraid of it. I want to give You that mountain, Lord. And You either change the mountain or change me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Perspective of the mountains that are in front of us, and if that mountain doesn't move, then we move with faith, with endurance, and we become a stronger Christian, a stronger believer because of that mountain that's in front of us. Let's pray one more time together. God, I thank You so much for the word that was brought tonight. God, I just ask that when we go through life, when we face those mountains in front of us, God, that we know that we're going to grow through that, and You're going to give us the strategies and the ways to not just move the mountain out of the way, but to work work through that mountain, God, and we're going to be stronger because of it. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for every person here, God. Put that faith in our heart, God, just to give us that extra step as we walk, God. And I just thank you for every life that's here. Bless everyone as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, we want to stand with you in prayer. Just come on down. Let Pastor Lou know that he blessed you tonight if that just spoke to you. And we hope to see you Sunday morning. Thank you.